Beloved friends, we welcome you to the weekly meditation of the lesson in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Today we shall be studying in the second epistle of the Thessalonians and in chapter 2. The subject of our study is holding to the truth. What a necessary subject. Meaning, of course, the truth of God, which is revealed in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. First, let us ask for God's help in prayer. Our beloved and blessed Father, thy word is truth, said the Lord Jesus, and we who are thy children request that the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will be our teacher and revealer of our scripture lesson today. Strengthen us, we pray, and confirm to us thy truth. We ask in the Savior's name, and we ask it for his glory. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, in its entire context, is one of timely study in the closing days of this age, when, according to the Scripture, the world at large will be guilty of universal apostasy, or the universal denial of the truth of God. It consists, unfortunately, of only three brief chapters, but they can be easily divided into three parts. One part for each chapter. Chapter 1 contains the revelation of Christ's second coming to the earth, coming in flaming fire and great glory, when he will take vengeance upon them who know not God. It will be a time of retribution, divine retribution, when all suffering saints will know that their trials will be compensated, which they have suffered at the hands of their enemies, the ungodly. In chapter 2, which will be our focal study today from this epistle, it there reveals in careful detail the manifestation of one great person who is called the Antichrist, who under Satan will be the wicked leader against all that is of God, and he will be the ecclesiastical apostate who will lead the world in worldwide apostasy before the return of the Lord to the earth. Chapter 3 consists of thanksgiving, prayer, and exhortations as the conclusion of the letter. But let us concentrate upon chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, relative to the lesson theme, holding on to the truth. First, the cause of this epistle and its warning and admonition regarding the truth should be understood as to the reason for it being written. The apostle's admonition in verses 1 and 2 declares, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand." Please note that the fear of the Thessalonian believers was this: the fear that the day of the Lord was upon them, and that they were living in it. Plainly speaking, through various sources, which the apostle names in verse 2, they were being falsely taught that the severity of their trials and their afflictions and their persecutions indicated that they were experiencing what is called in the Scripture the day of the Lord, that special period which is called in other terms the Great Tribulation. Still, it is to come on the world, and this supposition was the cause for their fear. But note the second thing. The first consolation to allay their fears, Paul gives in verse 1. Because our Lord Jesus is coming for us, and the rapture will take place before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He speaks of it in this way: our gathering together unto him. Now this is a reference to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, where we may remember in the preceding lesson, we learned that the Christian's hope is to meet the Lord in the air and be forever with the Lord. This the converts of Thessalonica should have remembered. But false teachers propagated this error, which caused their fear. Certainly, this is an example of the Christians at Thessalonica failing to hold on to the truth, which they were taught in the first epistle. May the Lord keep the people of God today from being shaken in mind and troubled over the coming of the Lord and the great period of tribulation to come on the earth. Let us cling to the truth, the blessed truth of the rapture. But now as we look into verses 3 and 4, there are some things that are given by the apostle, additional valid reasons why we should hold on to this truth that the day of the Lord has not yet come. Note in verse 3 especially these words, that day shall not come except there come a falling, literally be falling away first. Now let me recall these words with emphasis from the original text. It will not come, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy has first come. Do not forget that false teachers were already deceiving the believers in Paul's day, and he pleads that they should not permit them to do this at all. But there is a significant meaning to that reference which the apostle speaks of and refers to regarding the day of the Lord, that it will be preceded by what he calls, and note this very carefully, literally, the apostasy, or the falling away. Now we have had apostasy in human history all the way through. It has occurred all through the ages. But here is a reference to an outstanding and an unusual apostasy. Please remember also that the word apostasy means departure from the truth. Again, let me repeat it. It's no new thing in the Word of God and through human history that the human race again and again and again has apostatized or departed away from God's truth. A falling away from God-given truth has been going on even through, now note these words carefully as I speak, a falling away from the truth of God has been going on through all the Christian age. But the apostasy of which the apostle now speaks means that the entire Christian faith will be abandoned by Christendom, even as the Lord Jesus himself declared. May I bring before your attention, to your conscience and to your heart and mind, these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he was on the earth, speaking of his coming back to the earth again. Luke 18, verse 8. Listen to the words he declares. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith upon the earth? Let me repeat that again. I quote from the original text. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith upon the earth? Now going back to our chapter, do not forget verse 1. This will be after the rapture, following our gathering together to meet Christ in the air. Please note the apostle's words, our gathering together. He is referring expressly and only to that body of people who are the saints of God, the blood-bought redeemed company of the church, who shall be gathered to meet the Lord at the rapture, when the graves will be opened and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Please let me emphasize, do not gloss over those words. The meaning, the implication, our gathering together unto him. That is a time that is mentioned, the rapture. And very briefly, there are other scriptures which we do not have time to mention, which also teach that the present age will close in apostasy. Now, my beloved fellow believer, even thus far we have enough sufficient evidence from the Word of God to remind us as Christians we should hold on to the truth of God. But now we go to the second reason. Paul gives in verses 3 and 4 that the day of the Lord has not yet come. Very plainly he indicates there is to be a human leader of this great apostasy. Note the solemn words, "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing, professing himself, that he is God." My beloved friend, these words are very solemn. They tell us on the authority of God's Holy Spirit through his precious holy word, the coming of one of the greatest human leaders the world will have ever seen. A real human person whom we can call, and the word of God does call him, the Antichrist. But may I point out to you how the Spirit of God in this verse delegates this person as being in another category called that man of sin. Oh, my beloved, let me just pause for just a moment or two. I wish to reflect upon a contrast between the Antichrist and Christ, our Lord Jesus himself. You that are familiar with your Bible and the Old Testament chapter of Isaiah, chapter 53, telling of the sufferings, the crucifixion, the sorrows and the degradation of the Lord Jesus Christ in prophetic vein. Do you remember that in chapter 53 of Isaiah, there is a title given to that blessed Savior? He is called the Man of Sorrows and acquainted with grief. Truly, from his birth to his death, he was the man of sorrows upon the earth. Well, as the poet written, "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim, hallelujah, what a Savior." But what a vivid contrast. The world which will reject the man of sorrows will unfortunately give obedience to the man of sin, those who are out of relationship with God. What a title. This person is, as we have stated, the Antichrist. He will be the leader of Jewish unbelief, as well as the leader of Christendom's unbelief. Listen to the words of the Apostle John. We quote them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. "Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denieth the Father and the Son." Will you note something, my friend? Here are two titles regarding the Antichrist. He denies Jesus is the Christ, and he denies the Father and the Son. Jesus is the Messiah, he denies. And also he denies the truth of Christianity, which is indeed symbolized by the Father and the Son. Now, my beloved friend, my beloved Christian friend, I say again, don't give up God's truth. Hold it, and God grant that it will hold you. But there's a third consideration in verses 5, 6, and 7. Here we find first the apostle had even formally taught these facts when he was with the Thessalonian believers before. And then also we find, as he states, the apostasy was already working. But the Holy Spirit in the present relationship upon the earth is a restrainer, holding back the manifestation of the man of sin until the church leaves the world at the rapture. And the Holy Spirit's present today upon the earth, in the believers and in the whole body of Christ, is a hindrance for the manifestation of this man of sin. He will not be revealed. He may be on the earth. I cannot say he is not. But I can say on the authority of Paul's words here, by the Holy Spirit, he will not be made known until the rapture has come. Then fourth, he tells us that wicked one will be revealed. That wicked one who will be destroyed when Christ comes to the earth to reign. And oh, that we may note the character of this man of sin even more. Please note, he's called the lawless one, the Antichrist, coming in the energy of Satan. He comes also with all power, signs, lying wonders. He comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness to the poor, deluded, perishing world. And the reason that he is permitted is now given to us. Now note, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. My beloved friend, if you are unsaved, here is a dangerous thing for you to face. That if you refuse God's truth, God will indeed, in retribution, bring you under what we now speak of, that follows by thus bringing to the earth a great delusion. Note verses 11 and 12. For this cause, because men will not receive the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My beloved friend, let me say very frankly, to go on sinning is dangerous. And to go on sinning against God's truth, to go on refusing God's truth, to go on rejecting God's truth and his salvation in Christ, is dangerous. Oh, these words solemnly declare what will be the future of the destruction of the critics of the Word of God. What will happen to the Bible rejecting, the gospel rejecting body of Christendom, who love the praises of men and the pleasures of unrighteousness rather than the truth of God. We cannot imagine, nor would we attempt to be able to, what will be the fate of those who, millions of them, have not received God's truth, but they love their sins. Oh, permit me to try and emphasize the awfulness of it. Today, even now, there are horrible catastrophes and calamities transpiring in the world before our eyes. But the coming of the Antichrist, that coming time when the lawless one reigns, energized by Satan, that day will be far worse than we ever have known on the earth throughout all human history. It has rightly been said, sin will be allowed to be its own terrible witness against itself, a witness against which eternity will even shudder. Yet, it would be remiss to close this solemn study without presenting to our listening audience that blessed person who is the opposite to the Antichrist once more, the Christ of God himself. After considering the lawless one who is yet to come, listen to the heavenly words of the sinless one who died for us that we might be saved. Listen to his words from John chapter 14 and verse 6. They are a blessed antithesis to comfort our hearts as well as to bring us to himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh, my beloved, holding on to the truth, please may I give you this suggestion? If you and I must hold on to the truth, then we must have Christ. He is the truth. Listen to our text again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but exclusively by me. The way to heaven, my friend, is a person. The Son of God is that person, even our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, who died on the cross for you and for me. He is also the embodiment of all truth. When I find him, I have the truth, for he says, I am the truth. And third, he is the giver of eternal life. To have him is not only to have the way, it's not only to have the truth, but it is to have the life of God forever and ever through him. Oh, may we not forget to realize that he who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is the exclusive way to heaven. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My beloved, to be holding on the truth depends and will depend upon whether we possess Christ or not. We leave our message with its termination with that question. We ask you, my friend, do you have Christ? Jesus stood before Pilate, condemned, an innocent victim, yes. And as Jesus spoke of the truth to Pilate, Pilate sarcastically said, what is truth? No doubt that heathen man wondered what really the truth was. And yet all the time in front of Pilate was the one who was truth. We leave you, my radio friend, and our listening friend, to present you with Christ, his blessed person. Is he yours? Your Savior and your Lord. If not, receive him today for his sake and for your eternal welfare to save you from eternal damnation. Father, hold on to the truth. Oh, may the Lord Jesus be our Savior, holding on to us.